Well, welcome to Blog Talk. This is Straight Talk about the Kingdom. And today we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And we had a debate this last week on, was Paul an apostate or an apostle? And we covered a great many things in that debate. It wasn't as in-depth as to what Paul was really teaching as I was hoping, but we covered a lot of the ground. Some things we probably could cover a little bit stronger, so we put out a call to see if we can get some people to say, what else do you need to know about Paul to realize that he was an apostle and he was sent by God through Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not just to those people who are citizens of Judea, but to the citizens of all other nations. One of the concepts that we have in studying the Bible is that some words mean certain things that they simply do not mean, and we often don't know that certain words mean something that they do mean, and we're completely unaware of. One is Gentile. Most of the time you see the word Gentile in the Bible, it's not a capital letter word. It's simply other nations. The Judeans were Gentiles to the Romans, and the Romans were Gentiles to the Judeans. And the Judeans that followed after the Pharisees and the ways of the Pharisees were Gentiles to the Christians who were following Christ. They weren't called Christians yet. They wouldn't be called Christians to Antioch. But those who followed Christ, who got the baptism of Jesus Christ, who were opting out of the system of social welfare called Corban that was operated by the Pharisees, also opted out of any system of Corban, Q-O-R-B-A-N, operated by the Romans, and had their own system of Corban, sacrifice, but it operated entirely by faith, hope, and charity. If you had no coat, you went to church and said, I have no coat. And those that knew you at church would know why you had no coat and act appropriately. They would share their coat with you if they had two. Or if you were a lazy bum, they would tell you, he who does not work does not eat. And this is what Christians were doing. They were operating a nation, a government, a peculiar people by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. And this is what Paul was preaching. This is exactly what John the Baptist was preaching. Now, was Paul a Pharisee? Absolutely. He was born a Pharisee. He says so when there's a crowd about ready to tear him apart, including Pharisees, because he is preaching something absolutely contrary to the official way of Pharisees. He was preaching the resurrection, which Pharisees preached, but he was preaching that Jesus Christ was king, and most Pharisees did not see Jesus Christ as king. There were Pharisees who did, Nicodemus. There were Romans who saw Christ as a legitimate king and ruler. One, Pontius Pilate. The other one, the Roman of so much faith that understood not only that Christ came in the Spirit, but he came in truth. And Paul was saying the same thing. But we're going to look at some of the controversies. We're going to try to jam them into this half hour, so we're going to have to keep going. One person wrote, it was Paul who didn't want women in the church. No, he didn't say he didn't want women in the church. He talks about women in the church all the time. He didn't want women exercising authority in the church, ruling in the church. But, of course, Christ said, we weren't, as ministers of the church, to exercise authority even if we're men, because it's not an authoritarian government. Anyone who deals with modern churches often finds there's an element of women coming into the church, busybodies who that Christ or Paul talks about, that are meddling in affairs that really is not their concern. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about hushing all women up so they can't say anything or do anything or be a part of anything. He actually recommends that women go to the women of the church, the elder women of the church who have husbands who are also good and moral elders and get consultation from them. So what he's really pointing out is that there should be a man and woman team as pastors of your church, and both of them should be in one accord. He makes it very clear that if they are not in one accord and they are dividing their family, that they should not be ministers. It's too much strain. It will break up a family if they're not working together. But nowhere is Paul condemning women. He is talking about a particular problem that appears in many churches where some women want to assert authority and manipulate the course of the church in a way that shouldn't be. If a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit, she's absolutely welcome in the church. She can even speak in the church, but she is not to be exercising authority, and neither really are the men, except over themselves. The whole concept of the church, the kingdom, is not men exercising authority over each other, but men coming together in righteousness, women coming together with those men in righteousness, and being the kingdom of God, a separate nation from the nations of the world, a separate government that is operating by faith, hope, and charity. And anybody who is participating in a government that exercises authority one over the other in order to obtain benefits from that government are going contrary to Christ and may not be real Christians, may not really believe in Christ, because Christ said not to be that way. And Paul said not to be that way too. So let's go on to some of the other controversies. It was Paul who, she says, twisted the truths of Scripture to his own understanding. No, it was not Paul. It was people reading Paul, and that's what we're going to get into. Another comment she made, it was Paul who was the first and foremost wannabe. No, it was Ananias who was the wannabe, or Simon magician who wannabe. It was not Jesus Christ. It's minister Paul who was a wannabe. Paul clearly was preaching a gospel that was unique in the world, which was identical to the gospel of Christ, and we're going to look at some of those things. Another individual brought up, we are agreed that there are 12 apostles of the Lamb. The word apostle is not a capitalized word or office in the biblical text. It is the word apostolos, which is not being translated, which would be translated messenger, is translated messenger at least twice in the Bible, is also translated as one sent, and that is what an apostle is. Now, there were 12 apostles appointed by Christ. One of them was Judas Iscariot. Then they got another apostle to take his place, which was Matthias, and then there was a need for more apostles. Not the original 12, not the top 12, but apostles. In other words, ones sent. That's what the word means. Let's not create offices. God is no respecter of person. You don't need an office. People call me Brother Gregory. It's not an office. It's a descriptive term. We don't need offices because we do not exercise authority one over the other, because Christ said it was not to be that way with us. He goes on to say, but why does Jerry think that there are no other apostles commissioned for other tasks? Well, you'll have to ask Jerry, because I see that there are all kinds of men sent for other tasks. I have people that have actually come to my door and said, I have a message from you from God. And in actuality, at least one of them, I think, actually did. There may be others. You never know when you are entertaining a messenger, an angel, an apostle, because God can send men all the time and does on a regular basis, and that is the foundation of his church, is that divine revelation. Now, it's up to you and your relationship with God through Christ to know when this is a divine messenger and when it's someone just full of a bunch of hooey. Do the Gentiles not also become Israel when they accept and do the laws of God? But let's take a look at the word Israel. That's a place where God prevails. It's not actually a place either. It's a place in your heart, because Jesus said it's not here, it's not there, it's not a place, it's not over there in the Middle East. It's where God's will prevails, and that begins in the hearts and minds of those who hear him and do his will. So that's Israel. And really, the church should be the Israel of the day. It should be the place where God prevails. It is a government. It's defined as that even in Black's Law Dictionary. And the question is, where is the real church? Will the real church stand up? He quotes also this other person asking and bringing up certain topics that were not covered by Jerry, is Amos 9:11-12. It reads, "In that day will I raise up a tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." That's actually going to come. I can't get into exactly what all that is about. We're in the process of that right now. Know this, that David was never to build a dead stone temple. Neither should have his son, but that's what people wanted, so God gives them what they want. He gave them a king. They shouldn't have wanted one. They shouldn't have desired one, but they wanted one, and so he allowed them to have that. He told them what was going to happen, and of course, if you have a dead stone temple like most of the churches today, you will have actually that, the dead burying the dead in those temples. The real church, the real system that God had in mind was a living church made of living stones, and you are those stones. You are the treasure of the kingdom, and that is what it's all about. Now, the Pharisees, to answer some of these things about Paul, the Pharisees had the idea that you fit into certain rituals, you do certain things, and you conjure up salvation by following the letter of the law. This is one of the primary concepts of the Pharisees, to follow this letter of the law. They loved to turn everything that Moses said into a statute or some sort of law that was imposed on you by Moses, when in reality what Moses was trying to do is explain to you the basics of the Ten Commandments. His food laws, I discussed this with somebody the other day, not to eat crabs and crawfish and fish that eat off the bottom, which have no scales, that are the filter fish of the sea, because they're full of toxins. There's reasons in what he was saying. You're not going to hell because you actually ate one of those creatures when you were at somebody's house that you didn't realize it was shrimp dip, and now you're defiled because you ate that. It was wisdom that Moses was trying to say, that if you're going to eat these things that are full of contaminants, you are going to be adulterating your body, and that is against the commandments of God. Same way with pork. At the time, pork was being raised in a way that parasites were infesting the Canaanites and the people of that country, so that they were becoming disabled at the age of 35 and 40, and children were picking up parasites. No refrigeration, poor cooking of pork, pork feces everywhere. The nation was ridden with this plague of disease that comes from that type of horticulture and animal husbandry. And Moses just said, get rid of pork, stop it. And, of course, there's other problems with pork. It's a little harder to digest, et cetera. So, but there's no way to raise pork under the conditions that they had at that time without contaminating the society, and they needed just to get rid of them. And, of course, we see, archaeologists are seeing, that the Israelites really took over Canaan, this land we call Canaan today, by peaceful means for the most part. They came in with a superior system that did not oppress people, that stood on its own, that had no divorce, really to speak of at that time. They were a lot better off at that time with almost no divorce. Healthier people, they wash their hands, very important, and not contaminating. If you pick up feces when you're walking through the streets, you got to wash your hands. Today, down in California, people are being contaminated on a regular basis because so many people are eating pork. So many people don't have the custom of washing their hands. They come up from other countries where it's not always so easy. And there are people having, every month, there are people having parasites taken out of their brain and out of their body because they've been contaminated by pork carrying these parasites. And his laws were just to protect you from that. All these statutes were to explain the Ten Commandments. Christ reduces the Ten Commandments down to simply love your neighbor as yourself. He clearly points out the Pharisees' idea that I haven't committed adultery because I didn't actually have sex with that woman. The fact is, Jesus said you've already committed adultery in your heart because you've lusted after her. This is what Paul is saying. He is not doing away with the law of God. He clearly states over and over again in the Bible that, you know, you're not welcome into the kingdom of heaven. There, you cannot enter in if you're committing adultery, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're bearing false witness. He goes through the whole list of the Ten Commandments, saying if you're doing these things, you cannot enter into the kingdom. He's not just saying, oh, just say you believe in Jesus, but don't keep the commandments, because the commandments were nailed to the cross. And this is what brings us to something that we're going to have to address eventually, might as well start now, is that what law was nailed to the cross? In the Bible, in the New Testament, we see one word translated into law consistently. It's very seldom that we have a word that's translated consistently, but in the New Testament, nomos is translated law all the time, and only nomos is translated law from my memory. Now, there's lots of words that are translated into ordinance. There's ktis, diatage, paradosis, dogma, and tole, all translated into ordinance, as well as other words such as dikaioma, which is from dikaios, which is the word for righteous or righteousness. And there are several different versions of it depending on if you're dealing with adjectives or nouns. But this word righteousness that we're supposed to be seeking is defined as divine law. That's right. Righteousness means law. It means specifically divine law, the will of God. This law that he set into Moses and the Ten Commandments represents, and the law of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself represents. This is righteousness, keeping that law. And, of course, Paul clearly explains that you can't be coveting your neighbor's goods, you cannot be bearing false witness against your neighbor, you can't be killing your neighbor, you can't be robbing your neighbor, or you don't have the law, righteousness, written on your hearts and upon your mind. So now when you read Paul, realize when he's talking righteousness, he's talking about the law of God. So let's go back to this nomos word that we hear him saying was nailed to the cross, done away with. Is this the law of God? No. Righteousness is the law of God. That has to be not only written in your statutes, your personal statutes, I repeat that, but also in your heart, in your mind and in your heart. It has to be written. You have to be righteous. You can't just say you accept Jesus and go out and be unrighteousness and do unrighteousness to other people and say, well, I'm saved, you know, yeah, I sin a little bit here and there, but I'm saved because I accepted Jesus. You're not saved. You haven't accepted Jesus if you aren't doing what Jesus said. As many love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments? Seek righteousness. Seek the divine law. Keep the Ten Commandments. But keep them in your heart and in your flesh. Not just in your flesh like the Pharisee said. You have to actually not lust anymore. You have to be made perfect. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Back to the word nomos again. The nomos comes from a primary Greek word, nemo, which actually the god Nemo is the god of education. But in this case, nemo as a word, as just a noun, It means to parcel out, especially food or grazing, to animals. Are you an animal? Are you regulated by Cain? Nimrod? Are you just human livestock? Well, you would be if you were under nomos. If you were under the laws of men, you would be livestock, regulated, ruled over. Why? This was the topic of today's radio show to a great extent. Are you human livestock? And I actually use the word human livestock because of the origin of the word humans, which is another whole topic. But no, you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be brothers, made in the image of God, under the law of God, the law of God, righteousness. Remember, righteousness is never translated law, but it means divine law. It means the law of God. It is translated judgment. It is translated ordinance, but it means the law of God. And Paul is constantly talking about you have to be righteous, keeping righteousness, acting righteousness, being righteousness. He has not said anything at all about doing away with the Ten Commandments or righteousness, or that you're saved just because you say some magic words. That's pharisaical again. Say some magic words and you're saved. I've accepted Jesus, so I'm saved. That's not what he's saying. You have to read Paul in the context of Paul. And then you, if he is sent by Christ, then you have to read Paul in the context of Christ. When you take one verse out, you can turn Paul into meaning anything you want. Why on earth would he be saying there's no place for you in the kingdom, you can't enter in if you don't keep these commandments, and he lists them off one after another, if he's saying that you're just automatically saved because you accepted Christ? He assumes you already heard Jesus say when he was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. He's talking to people that already, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Paul knows Jesus said that. He's not saying, oh, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. He's saying you don't have to keep the laws of the Pharisees, those shepherds who have become brutish pastors, who rule over you, who make you subject to them like Cain subjected men, like Lamech subjected men, like Nimrod subjected men, like the evil Pharaoh subjected men, and like democracies subject men when they vote for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. That is all one spirit over here. But Paul is constantly saying, no, no, not that law, but the law of righteousness, the righteousness of God, the law of God. Don't rule over your brother. Don't make him a human resource. Don't become his keeper as if he is the beast of the field that you can take the life of, take the blood of, consume, and digest with impunity. This is what Paul is saying over and over and over again. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we will see the way this is spelled out from the beginning. Christ did not really preach a new gospel. The Pharisees had already twisted the words of Moses into statutes to regulate the people that they brought under their authority by offering them benefits, first in 78 B.C. through the Sanhedrin, and then through Herod through his system of social welfare that was called the Corban of the Pharisees. Now, Corban just means sacrifice. You need to sacrifice for one another to help one another out if you love one another. But you cannot force the sacrifices, as Saul did. You cannot force the sacrifice, as Herod did when he baptized you into the kingdom. Yes, Herod baptized you into the kingdom, then forced your contributions. When Paul talks about one of the things that was brought up, nobody mentioned it again, Paul talks about he robbed somebody else. What he meant is he took time away from somebody else, what he should have been giving to somebody else, to give to these people who are having trouble understanding the simplicity of the gospel, which is simply to love one another. I rob my family every day. I'm robbing them now while I'm on the radio show and I'm not with them. It doesn't mean he's admitting that he's a robber, as was suggested in the interview. No, that Paul is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the Pharisees wanted to tear him apart. And he saw that. And the Sadducees, too, because he was questioning their system of social security. There had already been riots where some money was taken out of their system of social security and used to build an aqueduct. And men ended up bloodied and even died in those riots. And now they were going to tear Paul apart because he is saying, no, there is this gospel of faith, hope, and charity. I heard a man in church in a Bible study the other day say, it won't work. Well, it won't work if you're not a Christian. If you're not following Christ, it won't work. But for everybody who really accepts Christ, the perfect law of liberty does work. And it's what we must do to return as prodigal sons to the Father. We must network together. We must come together in congregations of record. It's not just being a little nice guy now and then and giving a little charity here and there. It's actually forming a network of people bound together by faith, hope, and charity, a love for Christ, a love for God, and a love for one another. That is the kingdom, simple. And we are bound under the law of righteousness, the divine law of God. And if we do not keep it, then we have not accepted God. We have not accepted Christ. And every time we do sin, we must bow our heads down to Christ. Now, if you go out and make covenants with the world, social contracts with the world, you may owe them too. But I tell you, every day you take a step back towards the kingdom, you will become bitter in their mouth and they will eventually spit you out. And if you seek the kingdom and strive for the kingdom with your whole heart, mind, and soul, God will be there to protect you when the world comes down on you with all their chariots and all their armaments and all their power to destroy you. So, that's a hot one. That's a hot topic today is the Apostle Paul. And those of you who want to be learn more, join us at hisholychurch.org. Join the Living Network and become seekers of the kingdom in truth and in spirit. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God with you. See you later this afternoon on Freedomizer. I'll be on Freedomizer robbing more time from my family so that you can hear the gospel of the kingdom. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.